mess. Frustrated. We need to pray for Pastor Todd Fisher, who was elected president. He's pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Shawnee. Pray that God will make of him a convictional abolitionist, because that's the only reason I was willing to put my name out, was for the Oklahoma legislature to hear from the Oklahoma Baptist Convention a clear, sound, forceful word to bring abortion to an end in this state. But I'm relieved, because I didn't have time for that anyway. So thank you for praying for me. Brother, thank you for the challenge. We were watching that video. Here's the question that came to my mind. What has my Christianity cost me? What does it cost me to be a Christian? I asked that question of a couple years ago in a church where I was serving. We were going through Reformation. It was pretty intense. They were not happy with me. And so we were talking, and I said, what does it cost you to be a Christian? And he got kind of ruffled. I didn't know what he thought I was talking about his giving record. I didn't know what his giving record was. He said, well, before you got here, nothing. I said, that's quite a commentary. Because Jesus says it will cost us to be a Christian. So I figure, at least in the West, until things go completely south on us here, that it should at least cost me some inconvenience to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. So we're continuing to move through this series. We're coming close to the end of it. We will look, after having studied the a gospel response to the LGBTQ plus community, we'll be looking at progressive feminism. Hope you found this passage in your Bible. And will stand with me as I read it. If you don't have the scriptures available, it's on the screen for you. You'll be pleased to know that someone fixed the clock on the pulpit, okay? So I know what time it is. I know what I've got to work from today. So I came to check on a while ago when I walked up and gazed at it through Josh, a little curve. He wondered, what in the world, what are you coming up here for? And I just wanted to check and see, is this fixed? It is fixed. So I know what time it is. I know where I am. I know what my assignment is. Follow along as I read. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And my prayer is today that a couple of things, that we'll see how God sees on relationships, see what's happening in the movements in this country. I hope you'll make some connections perhaps you haven't made before, but also see in the bigger picture here, this whole list here. I think sometimes it's very easy for us to pick out sinful practices and conduct that don't pertain to us. See the whole list as we study this today. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, by now, we've moved through several movements. If you saw anything about the march, it was in Washington, D.C. yesterday, President Trump's supporters, over a million strong. I had some friends who actually went to that, out marching, expressing support. At the end of it, at night, then here comes out of the dark. Remember, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So out of the dark come Antifa and Black Lives Matter adherents assaulting, doing violence to some of the folks who were marching. We've looked at these groups. They're satanically inspired. The God of this world is blinded of many so that keep them from seeing the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We looked a couple of weeks, at least last couple of weeks, at Islam. Today we're going to turn our thoughts to the LGBTQ plus community, standing for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and then Q for queer, and the plus. I'll explain that in a few moments. I don't know if you saw this headline or not. In the aftermath of the election on Tuesday, November the 3rd, a Muslim millennial was elected the country's first non-binary lawmaker in Oklahoma. Did you see that? Marie Turner, 27 years old. The first non-binary state lawmaker who's a Muslim. Now, brothers and sisters, if we went to Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, you would discover very soon that in that country, hardline Muslim country, that if they discover someone there who is a homosexual, they don't bat an eye to take that individual and throw that individual off of a building. You may have read about handcuff them, throw them off. Cruel, vicious. But in the West, there are movements and machinations that join forces against a common foe. And so you have this young lady who, this is her description, a queer black Muslim who wears a hijab and identifies as non-binary. Now, what is non-binary? In other words, she says, I reject the categories of male and female. Male and female, that's binary, that there's only two options. So she's gender fluid. She may feel male someday. She may feel female someday. She may feel a combination of the two. She may feel neither. Non-binary. If you hadn't heard that term before, you need to know that term. And so you have this unusual combination. And she's in the state of Oklahoma, in the state legislature, elected out of Oklahoma City area. When you talk about LGBTQ+, I told you what they stand for. The reason there's a plus there is because it's ever being added to. For example, you'll see some descriptions of this particular community, LGBTQIA. The I stands for intersex. The A stands for asexual, or in some cases, allies. It is a community that is made up of, again, an interesting conglomeration of people that initially would have come to light in this country years ago, gaining prominence in the 60s as the homosexual or the gay community. The term gay is one of those words adopted by that community, and yet it's not an accurate description. I want to be very clear here. I'm going to be trying to be careful too. This is a very sensitive topic to talk about with the various ages of ears we have here. But what we're talking about is a deviation from God's standard. And God's standard for relationships is in the beginning. Jesus said, have you not read that in the beginning he made them male and female? So someone running around claiming to be non-binary is sinning against God. It's critical that we talk of it as sin. Male and female. So that male and female are to have an intimate relationship only within the bounds of marriage. Anything that does not meet that is out of bounds. So two teenagers who may be sexually active are out of bounds and just as much in sin as two men in a relationship that God forbids. A man and a woman, a married man who is being unfaithful to his wife with a woman who's not his wife is just as much in sin as two women who may be engaged in a lesbian relationship. It's important that you got to think that way. But the reason we're looking at this today is because this is one of the movements that has intentionally come against Western civilization and Christianity, particularly. Christianity is found to be oppressive by this group. You may have friends, neighbors, co-workers, relatives, aunts, uncles, sons, daughters, who have been captured by this. And we need to think in terms of being loving, but clear. I would commend to you an article, an excellent article by William Lane Craig, C-R-A-I-G, entitled A Christian Perspective on Homosexuality. It's excellent in terms of how he addresses some of the hard questions related to that. He points out in this article, when the question is asked, well, who are you to say that two men can't have a loving relationship with one another just like a man and a woman can? Or that two women can't have them? Who are you to say that? Well, my answer typically is, I'm nobody. But the scripture teaches this very plainly. And William Craig points this out. I want you to look with me at a couple of passages in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. In this portion of Leviticus, if you know your Bible, you know that this is in the section, part of the code of what constitutes living that God commends or that God condemns. And so you have this in verse 22, you shall not lie with a male. That, of course, you and I know as adults that word there, L-I-E, is not used here about not speaking the truth. It's about the physical relationship that a man and a woman have with one another in the privacy and sanctity of their bedroom. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So now God, the unchanging God, calls this conduct an abomination. Then in Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So we see further that in the Old Testament that the death penalty was required for such conduct. By the way, the death penalty was also required if you were caught in adultery. The death penalty was also required in the Old Testament if a child continued in a path of disobedience to his or her parents and could not be controlled. And then in Genesis 19, we won't go there, I'll just cite it. You'll remember that that these angelic messengers were sent to Sodom to try to find Lot and rescue Lot and his family out of there. Because God had posed the question, can you find righteous people in Sodom? And Abraham knew that Lot was there and did not want to see Lot destroyed with Sodom, pled with the Lord. And finally, as he went back and forth, and the Lord showed a real patience with him, he said, okay, if you find 10 righteous in Sodom, I'll spare the city. And so these two angelic messengers went, and you may remember the story that the men of Sodom were very devious and deviant in terms of not honoring God, not thinking about honoring God. And so when these strangers came to their home, to the home of Lot, they began to pound on his door, and they said, "Give us the men that we may lie with them." They wanted to have intimate relations with they didn't know they were angelic messengers, I don't think, but it didn't matter to them. They were new. They were fresh meat in Sodom, basically. And so God struck them blind. And one of the most pitiable pictures in the Old Testament is these people pawing at the doors, longing to have access to these men, that they might abuse them sexually. If you know the story, you know that it gets more tragic than that when Lot, in this bizarre notion of wanting to honor his guest in his home, offers his virgin daughters to these men. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know how you can lose your way in sin, that section there is a study in how you can just completely lose your way. If you live in the midst of it and you do not walk away, flee from it, if you do not focus on a relationship with God, you can lose your way. And by the way, this is what I think happens. This is why you have men who are same-sex attracted to other men, women who are same-sex attracted. That's why you have gender dysphoria, where people will tell you, when you hear someone say, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, or I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, and they undertake gender reassignment surgery. Something has happened. Something, perhaps environmentally, has happened. Perhaps a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a stranger has violated them when they were children. Perhaps something traumatic has happened in a relationship growing up and has short-circuited the normative approach to relationships that God made them male and female. I will reject the notion that it is genetic. I think one of the most cruel things you can say to a person who struggles, who has found himself or herself in this community, is that it is genetic. Jesus did not come to save us from our genes. He came to save us from our sins. And just as I've said to you, and when we've studied and looked at the plight of women who have an abortion, I think one of the worst things you can say to a woman who's had an abortion is, it's not your fault, you're a victim too. We must lovingly confront them in their sin, bring them to realize they've sinned against God, because there is forgiveness for sin. If a person is a victim, then they're not responsible for their sins. And so we've got to learn and be very careful how we use our language. You can say lovingly to someone, your conduct is sinful conduct. It doesn't have to come out with vitriol or almost with glee. You can say with pain and tears, your conduct is sinful conduct. And so we read what we read together in Romans 1. One of the marks of when God gives a culture over, he gives them over. And this term, by the way, if you want to run it down sometime, it's used several times in the Old Testament. God gave them over. God gave them up. It's interesting. He doesn't give us up because homosexual and lesbian and bisexual and transgender acts abound. His giving us up is manifested in a growing demonstration of that, Scripture teaches. They do not acknowledge God. They do not worship the Creator. That's the society that is given up, given over. They pursue creaturely things. In the West, we are prone to be an idol factory. We crank out idols out of our hearts all the time. Things that capture our attention, things that get our energy, our interest, our devotion. And God will not compete with our idols. He will have no other gods before us. He will give us up, and He will give us over. And some of your friends and your loved ones are suffering in this community. It is not a gay community. No matter how many smiles may be produced. You see, God who made us has put eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes says that. And each person knows that we're a creature made in the image of God. The most vocal, adamant, aggressive atheist and evolutionist you've ever met knows deep down. And so we need to recognize, as we've studied all these other movements, that in this community there are the true believers. There are those who are radical, who are vicious with their speech, who will say to you and to me, "We're coming for your children." They're the ones who promote the outlandish agenda. Love is love. Have you seen that campaign? Love is love. Love is love. If when you see that, is not only about, hey, it's none of your business who I love, but it's really being pushed for pedophiles. This is part of the problem of this movement. Is if you grant any standard other than one man, one woman joined in a one-flesh relationship where their physical sexual intimacy is only allowed and authorized in the bounds of marriage, when you let that standard be relaxed and you expand upon it, you cannot stop. You cannot close that Pandora's box. And so when our Supreme Court gave us the hellish rendering of Obergefell, and said there is no definition of marriage, they wrecked us. Roe v. Wade in 73 incurred the anger and judgment of God upon us. And Obergefell has just about done in Western society. And we warned. I remember my brother and I were witnessing at a Southern Baptist convention outside on the plaza area one year when a group called ACT UP, it's a homosexual and lesbian group, and we just began to engage them in conversation, sharing the gospel. And I said to one of them, I said, "Don't you realize what this lifestyle opens up in terms of possibilities?" "What do you mean?" I said, "If we grant this as legitimate, when the scripture says it's not, then where do you stop?" "You can't stop. Bestiality. That's ridiculous. That's offensive. That's disgusting." So the categories we deal with now are pedophilia, man, boy, love. California has just passed a statute that says that if two individuals are within 10 years of age of one another, 26, 16, 22, 12, that they can carry on in an intimate relationship and it not be a violation of the law. Cases are already before courts. People caught engaged in relationship with animals, dragged into court typically, and that's being challenged now to say, who are you to say this is wrong? You see, once you remove the standard, then you've abandoned any meaningful right or wrong. Right or wrong is convenient. It's about of convenience. It's a matter of taste. And so the National Association of Man Boy, or the North American Man Boy Love Association, NAMBLA, is pushing hard for pedophilia to be struck down. And the LGBTQ plus community might want to stand against it, but they don't have a leg to stand on. They themselves. We need to pray for folks who are caught up in this. The suicide rate in this community is inordinately high, because it does not satisfy. You see, Brothers and sisters, God made us. It's God's world. It's God's rules. And I've done enough counseling through the years to talk to people who were engaged when they were teenagers and young adults in serial fornication. And their soul is shattered. For his glory. He made us for his glory. And as Augustine said, he put a God-shaped void in us that is only filled when we find ourselves in a meaningful relationship with God. And people will try to fill it with all sorts of things. Drugs, sex, alcohol. And it's only satisfied when it's filled with a right relationship with God. And so Romans teaches that there is this giving over. The Bible clearly forbids homosexuality, forbids a man and a man to relate to one another as only a man and a woman should. It forbids a woman and a woman relating to one another. One of the newest movements is called polyamory, P-O-L-Y-A-M-O-R-Y. Poly meaning many or multiple, amory meaning lovers. Multiple lovers. A house where maybe two or three men, three or four women, and they're all in a relationship together. When you move away from God's standard. You see, in this particular arena, you don't necessarily have the hostility against capitalism that you have in Islam, in Antifa, in Black Lives Matter, in Marxism. But you have an assault. Joshua said it earlier. It is an assault upon the Creator. It is a basically saying, we reject your rights over us as Creator. We will live as we want to live. And that's where this particular movement, this particular community, undermines the very fabric of Western civilization. Of course, you're familiar that back in the 70s and 80s, when the AIDS epidemic was swelling, David Chilton wrote an excellent book entitled Power in the Blood, and he examined the AIDS epidemic. Romans 1 tells us that when there's a proliferation of these wrong relationships, doing that which is not natural, that there can come a receiving in your body the due recompense of reward. In other words, there are ramifications. All sorts of STDs, sexually transmitted disease. One of the things I read was that while male homosexual relationships constitute 2% of the population, 2% of the population, that the incidence of one particular STD, syphilis, that 2% of the population deals with 50% of the incidence. The inordinate occurrence of this. There are those men and those women in those types of relationships who would tell you they're monogamous, that they have one partner, but the preponderance in this community is many partners, and therefore there is the spread of disease. So we need to appeal and say this is a sinful behavior. In the past, there have been groups who would engage in what's called reparative or restorative therapy to sit down with someone who is beginning to struggle with this and help them to come back to their anchor, the way God made them and intended them to be. That is being outlawed now. There are states in this country where for you to do that, for example, in California, If a pastor were to receive a young man, a teenage boy who comes in, his parents bring him in and say, he's telling us that he thinks he's a homosexual. And that pastor begins to work with that young boy and take him to the Word and help him to find his way back. That pastor can be charged with a crime and put in jail in California. Other states like that as well. And so there is a movement. What you got to realize is this particular lobby is very powerful. It's very powerful. Hollywood provides a very powerful climate for this agenda to be advanced. If you didn't know any better, you wouldn't know that there's just a small percentage of the population that struggles with this, because every show that's on has this in it. You'll know that my wife is a nurse in her training and background, and so she did enjoy at one time Grey's Anatomy. I personally can't stand to see people cut up, so that's not my deal. Give me a good law room series. And on this series now are two men, and they make no bones about kissing. It's just, so it's being shoved upon us. Why? To appear normative. Commercials. More and more commercials. Even Hallmark, the Hallmark Channel announced that they will have a lesbian wedding in one of their movies or episodes. I don't do Hallmark either. But it's pervasive. It's pervasive. And the idea is to normalize it, make it appear normal. And yet we've got to fight for the standard of God. And we've got to, I can't emphasize this, that we've got to be loving toward those who have been captured. And that's the point I want to make today. Captured in this lifestyle. I want to commend to you a movie that is available, I think it's available free in some forums, called In His Image. And In His Image is a movie that deals with people who have gone as far as to undergo gender reassignment surgery and have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and now making their way back to the way God intended them to be. Next week, God willing, we're going to look at our text in 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about how critical it is that we know. You've got to know God's standard. Do you not know? This was Jesus' charge to the Pharisees. Do you not know the Scriptures? You err not knowing the Scriptures. How critical it is to know the truth. Secondly, how critical it is not to allow yourself to be deceived. There are people that will tell you that what I'm saying here today is hate speech, marks me out as a homophobe, and with God as my witness, that is not it at all. I'd be thrilled to have this place peopled, pews filled with folks who have embraced the Black Lives Matter agenda, have embraced Antifa, are Muslims, are part of the LGBTQ community. If they would agree to sit and quietly and attentively and not disrupt, I would be thrilled to get to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that set people free. It's not about hate. It's not about anger. But it is recognizing these things. Do not be deceived. And then next week, God willing, we'll look at the glorious, transforming hope of the gospel. Because folks, we were some things. I've never struggled with same-sex attraction. But I was some things. And the glorious gospel of God delivered me. And that's the beauty of it. when Paul gives that list that we read in Corinthians, and part of it is men having homosexual relations with other men. And such were some of you. We're going to celebrate next week as we look at this. I told you one of the pitfalls of these movements is there is no were in it. There's no were. So there is no gospel. Well, next week, we're going to see clearly, God willing, how we can celebrate the were-ness, the glorious good news, rejoice, and have hope, and be able to pray, and hopefully help you be able to share the good news to come. Come just as you are. Just as you are. We make a big mistake when we send people a message that says, well, if you would just change, then Jesus would. No, no. Our gospel is come as you are. Come as you are. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ to work the saving change in you. And He will give you true joy. He will give you real hope and peace and meaning and purpose. He sent Jesus to live and die and rise again so that whatever sin has captured you, by His grace, you'll be able to speak of it as that's what was. But now, I'm not. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we bow before You in Jesus' name.